declare to be highly acceptable.
Received. But John himself went to great pains to indicate that his was not the only baptism. And we can pick on a number of scriptures we go to here. Now, an interesting issue of John the Baptist's work is covered in all four Gospels. So we just look, and I'll flip between them to some degree this afternoon. Matthew 3, verse 11. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, if we flick over to Mark 1. Verse 8, it says, again breaking it off on John the Baptist's words, it says, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So Matthew talks about baptism, that Christ will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, and in Mark he says, the baptized with the Holy Spirit, and he's emphasizing the fact that he's baptized in one way, but in the future, baptism is going to be done in a different sense. And if you look at Luke, when I turn there, it includes baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, and John leaves out fire. So Mark and John leave out fire, and Matthew and Luke include fire. Now, we could, of course, debate the significance of reference to fire, but that's not my own assumption, so I'm not going to go there. I just want to point out that's referred to. We do, however, on the authority of Scripture, have reference to at least two baptisms. One with water and one with the Holy Spirit. One emanating from John and one emanating from Christ, but both arising on the authority of God the Father. I won't turn there, but you can see that in John 1:33. Now, if we go back to Matthew 3:11, as we read before, he says, this is John speaking, I do baptize you with water unto repentance. So John made the point that he was baptizing for repentance. Now, the strongest sense that we get from the Greek word as translated repentance is a reformation or a reversal of conduct. So this then was the essence of John's baptism. It was about a change of behaviour. And we can see that endorsed if we just briefly look at the Luke account in Luke 3. Because John undoubtedly made an enormous impact. And it struck to the heart of many people. And in verse 10 of Luke 3, so the people asked him, asked John the Baptist, saying, what shall we do then? So they were convicted. And notice his response. He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. So here he says, look, something you've got to change. You've got to be on the lookout for those in need and be prepared to cater and help those in need. The tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Don't cheat and swindle, like tradition has it, the tax collectors did. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? So he said to them, don't intimidate. If you look in the march, it says, shake down anyone or accuse falsely and be content with wages. So implying it was a habit of the soldiers to extort money out of people, I guess, through all sorts of threats. So all four gospel accounts in relation to John the Baptist quote from Isaiah 40, where it says that John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord. And a major part of that preparation was to instill in people the necessity for a change of direction and a change of value. Now in Mark 1:4, I'm trying to put all these together, hope there's not too much reading around. Mark 1:4. It seems to imply that John's baptism included the remission of sins. If we mark 1:4, it says John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, the word that is translated there for the remission of sins, is better translated to or into, where it's implying it's pointing to something in the future, pointing towards something yet to occur. John was preparing the people for Jesus Christ. It was a message of change, because not only was a day of reckoning impending, and he made that quite clear, but the king himself was already here. And the best evidence the distinction between the baptism of John and the baptism of Christ by looking at Acts 19. Starting in verse 1. It's talking referring to Paul, and as it happened whilst Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We've not so much as heard whether there was a Holy Spirit." Now here you have people who are referred to as disciples of Christ, and they didn't even understand a fundamental existence of the Holy Spirit. Now that ought to cause us to be careful. You know, God can do some, God, here was God leading people to Jesus Christ, and they had massive gaps in their knowledge. So, you know, we think to ourselves, well, this person can't possibly be being led by God towards God because they don't understand this, they don't understand that. So this is not my main thrust, but it's interesting to read those scriptures. Here was a people who were disciples of Christ, they didn't even understand the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, "Into what then will you baptize?" And so they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on the Christ." So John's function was to make the point about the necessity of repentance and baptize for that, and to point people towards Christ. So this more fuller baptism of light and Holy Spirit can take place. So we see John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And it said that they were then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the word baptized means immerse. Now, you could spiritualize this, well, I don't mean spiritualize it in a way, but you could say this, what's being said here is that they become immersed in Jesus Christ. But I think the indications are that they actually were baptized again. And so because it didn't, you know, that when you look at the think about the symbolism of baptism, they needed to do it again to be able to complete the symbolism wrapped up in baptism. Now what about John 3? This is interesting as you go through this. So I made a point that John baptized to repentance. He calls all baptism repentance. He foreshadowed Christ's coming, baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that acted out here with Paul in Ephesus. Now, an interesting point arises here in John 3:22. Because it says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized." This is talking about Christ. And you said, they went to John and said, "Look, this person is baptizing like you are." And wanted John to react to it. Now, it raises the question, What sort of baptism is this? Christ, is it the baptism of John? Repentance? It says that Christ came preaching repentance, kingdom of heavens at hand. If you flick over to John 4, 1 to 2, and he says, therefore, then the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So, I mean, he said that all of Judea, and I know it's exaggeration, went out to be baptized by John. And now it's saying, look, John had nothing. Christ baptized more than John. But it makes the point of saying Christ didn't do it, but his disciples. So, I think that what was happening here was that Christ was continuing to baptize to repentance. And so he was, at this stage in his ministry, he was continuing, having his disciples baptized to repentance. So he was continuing that baptism of John for a while. And he extended his teaching and, of course, what transpired about his life. Now, the symbolism of baptism in its totality is broached in Romans 6. Are you going to baptize anybody? Or will say, well, look, Romans 6, let's go through this in detail because the whole symbolism are laid out here. And you realise that the total symbolism of baptism involves the whole sacrifice of Jesus Christ. John was talking about bringing people to repentance. But when you read what Paul is saying here, you get a much fuller picture of the significance of baptism. In Romans 6, we pick it up in verse 3. So, or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So, it's now saying, look, this whole business of baptism, we're talking about the death of Christ is wrapped up here. So, it's a much closer and deeper understanding coming through. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. So, we see this as an actual death taking place. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. So you have us, the whole symbolism is enriched by this passage of Scripture, describing what baptism plays out. The baptisms of John and of Christ illustrate the two-stage process that we all have to go through in order to become one with God. First stage is that God will lead us to repentance. And when he does, he expects us to make changes in our lives. He expects us to get off our behind and do something. Now I know he's going to provide his spirit to facilitate a much greater change, but he wants us to respond. So he leads us to repentance, and now in effect he says to us, what are you going to do about it? So he wants us to start to make changes in our lives, the first stage. Secondly, he then will cause us to see the necessity for forgiveness. It's one thing to change, and it's another thing to have all our past misdemeanors eradicated. That goes beyond the need to change. It's a much richer, deeper meaning there. And the mechanism by which that takes place, of course, is through the sacrifice of Christ. God will then impart his spirit and facilitate the transformation process that has to take place over the duration of our physical life. So God will lead us to repentance, and then he wants to see what we're going to do with that. How are we going to respond? And then when we respond, then he gives us a richer understanding and we understand the need for forgiveness. We understand the need for the sacrifice of Christ. We understand the need for his spirit for to progress. And of course, short of that, we are promised to be able to emulate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, baptism day is performed on the basis of Christ's sacrifice having already occurred. Because when John started preaching, it wasn't the case. And with the knowledge of repentance. We're given that knowledge of repentance. And we're aware of the availability of the Holy Spirit. We can have that understanding, that knowledge now. And the promise of eternal life. So in a sense, if I can put it this way, John's and Christ's baptism merge into one. You can go there, I won't go there. We read about the conversion of Cornelius, when Peter was led to Cornelius. It was taken right out of Peter's hands. And there's another question I want about you. John's baptism didn't come into it. This man, he says, was a devout man, and Peter was led to him, and what happens, whilst Peter's trying to work out circumstances, suddenly, there's a great manifestation, receives Holy Spirit. Peter said, well, there's nothing to stop you now being baptized, in a total sense. And we see a similar thing with Paul and the Philippian jailer. So the aspect of baptism symbolising our being saved from certain death is illustrated in various places. So 1 Peter 3, for example. 1 Peter 3. I mentioned before how baptism was prefigured, or perhaps I don't think it's the right way to describe it, but it is Peter referring back to events in times past, and it's said how this is linked up to baptism. 1 Peter 3. In verse 18, he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, which is all part of the meaning that's wrapped up in baptism, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. So he's now saying, look, they were saved. Noah and his sons and their family were saved through water. And then he says, there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And he goes on and describes the people fully. We also have, so he's saying, look, these people were saved through water. The implication is that, figuratively speaking, we are saved through water. Baptism process because of what it symbolizes. 1 Corinthians 10. We get this being saved for water coming through a gate. 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 1. It's moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual fruit. They all drank the same spiritual drink. So Paul makes this connection too. They were saved through water. They were saved by the parting of the water. They had to go right through the water to be saved, physically speaking, but he's drawing an analogy here. And of course, they had the cloud, which is Jesus Christ, in effect. Or representing Jesus Christ, he wasn't Jesus Christ before he was in the book. There, presently. So their life came, being led through that water, and having the presence of Christ, the presence of God. So, baptism is so rich in symbolism. Look what Ananias said to Paul, Acts 22. Wrapped up in baptism was enormous. So he says that this baptism is a burying with Christ. It's a washing away, a cleansing, which takes place. Okay, bit of a rush job, by the way. Charged through it too quickly. But the ritual of baptism is actually loaded with meaning. And as Passover approaches, and we reflect on Christ's sacrifice, we can use the symbolism of baptism to recommit to all the things which are pointed out here in the ritual of baptism. It's we can recommit to ongoing repentance, because it's not a once-off thing. It's an all-time thing. We honour the sacrifice of Christ. It's something that we should be growing in. Each year, it should mean much more to us. Having faith that we will continue to receive the Holy Spirit. We need God's Spirit to grow. We can have absolute confidence that He will provide that for us if we ask and follow His lead. And of course, we can have unshakable confidence in the promise of eternal life. And it's all wrapped up in the ritual of baptism. So it's a good thing that we can use at this time of year. And all those things which we can have confidence in, we can receive, know that we receive God's Spirit, we can have absolute confidence in the promise of eternal life. And all of that